is from John chapter 11, 55 to chapter 12, 19, and we're on page 1079. It's just near the top of page 1079. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up to the country from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple courts, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the festival at all?" But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so that they might arrest him. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a half a liter of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him."
Maeve, thank you very much for reading those words. Do keep them open in front of you. And if you open up your order of service, you can see just on the inside right-hand page, there's a very brief outline to help us as we continue in our teaching series looking at this section of John's Gospel here at St. Peter's. I'm going to lead us in a prayer as we come to consider God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that although here we are in London in a different city in 2020, we can know about the events that took place in and around Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And we can not just know about them as a point of interest, but that those events and our knowledge of them can be transformational, can change the way we live our lives now. And so we pray that would be the case, that what we read, what we understand, what we hear from your word would change us, would help us live well, but above all would bring great glory to your Son. And we ask this in his name. Amen. I guess we're all familiar with the expression, it's a matter of life and death. And we tend to use it when we want to say that something is really, really important. It's a matter of life and death. Well, our reading this morning from John's Gospel is a matter of life and death. Not just because it's really important in what it has to say about life and death, but because it shows us how those two things are connected. Now, not to be clear, our life and death, that connection is fairly straightforward. One follows the other. There's no great mystery about that. First there's life and then comes death. But what this is talking about is the eternal life that Jesus alone can offer us and the connection between that and his death on the cross. So in chapter 11, the chapter just across the page, Jesus has demonstrated he can offer life beyond death by raising a man from the dead, bringing Lazarus back out of the grave. And here in chapter 12, this week and in fact next week, he is teaching that that life he can give to all who put their trust in him can only come to us, belong to us, because of his death for us. That's the connection he's wanting us to understand. And life and death, therefore, are woven all the way through our passage. I wonder if you noticed that as Maeve was reading it. So, for instance, in fact, just before our reading began, if you look at chapter 11, verse 49, we're told one of the Sanhedrin, one of the Jewish ruling council, a man named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, he spoke up at their meeting. "You know nothing at all," he said to the rest of them. "You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish," that one man being Jesus. Verse 53, "So from that day, they plotted to take his life." And in our reading, again, it comes in verse 10 of chapter 12. "So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well as Jesus." And perhaps most poignantly of all, we see it in verse 7 of our reading, where Jesus says to Judas of Mary, "Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." Death is everywhere throughout this passage. Jesus' death feels imminent, and indeed it is just around the corner. But then life, the life that he offers through his death, it pops up all over our passage, represented by this man Lazarus, who he has raised from the dead. So, verse 1 of chapter 12, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived. What's he doing? He's not supposed to be doing that. Whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here was a dinner given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. And he pops up again in verse 10. "So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well." And then right at the end, if you look at verse 17, "Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead." And then just beyond our passage, over the page, Jesus uses an analogy to explicitly make this connection, put these two things together. If you look at verse 24, the picture that he says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." He's talking about his death and the life that will flow from it. It's a matter of life and death. Jesus' death to give us eternal life. And once you've seen that connection that he's wanting us to see, once you've understood what Jesus is offering us and what it took for him to make that offer to us, you respond to that. You respond with faith and gratitude, with everything that you have for everything that he's given, your everything for his everything. Once you've seen that connection. We're going to be focused on just one person in our reading who does just that, Mary and her bottle of perfume. And it's an extraordinary response, even though in this moment that she makes it, she knows far less than we do. She's working here with much less information than we have, and yet this is what she manages. So first of all, you can see on the outline, Mary, we're going to look at Mary's devotion to Jesus. But I don't want us to miss, for all the beauty and wonder of that, some alternatives that we're being shown here from people who just haven't made this connection. And so miss the offer. First off, though, Mary's devotion. Have a look back at how chapter 12 begins. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. So here's Jesus. He's on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover festival, where his appearance is hotly anticipated. Is he coming? Is he coming? And Jesus stops at this place called Bethany, which is just 2 miles outside the city of Jerusalem. And his close friends, Mary and Martha, are holding a dinner in his honor, no doubt for him raising their brother Lazarus from the dead. And there is Lazarus as well at the dinner as proof, exhibit A, if you like, of what Jesus has just done. That his claim to be the resurrection and the life is not a hollow claim. It's sitting right there at the table. Verse 3, then Mary took about half a liter of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. It's clearly an extravagant, an intimate gesture, especially because she uses her hair to wipe Jesus' feet. And in verse 5, we discover it's also a costly gesture as well, because you can see from verse 5 and what Judas has to say about this, that the bottle of pure nard was worth a year's wages. That is, a year's wages for a laborer. So using the minimum wage of today, I've calculated that the value of that bottle of perfume would be around about £18,000. That is one expensive bottle of perfume. Here's one of today's more well-known expensive brands of perfume, Chanel No. 5. I don't know how many bottles of this exchanged hands on Friday night. This doesn't even come close to Mary's perfume. An equivalent size bottle of Chanel No. 5 will only set you back around about £700. That's a snip compared to £18,000. Just think what she could have brought with that money. All the good that she could have done with it. That is certainly how Judas Iscariot appears to be thinking. But Mary herself isn't thinking like that at all. She's thinking, my brother Lazarus was dead, and now he's alive, and Jesus did that for him, for me, for our family. What value can you place on something like that? What value can you place on Jesus for doing that, for being able to do that? See, to Mary, pouring out this unbelievably, eye-wateringly expensive bottle of perfume made perfect sense. It was the obvious thing to do. John Piper, the American pastor and preacher, he said these words about this event. It is a beautiful thing when the worth of Jesus and the love of his followers match. That's what's happening here at this dinner party in Bethany. Mary had seen and experienced from Jesus his worth. And having done that, she then wanted to express her love for him. £18,000 worth of perfume poured out as her worship to Jesus, her way of showing his worth. That's literally what the word worship means, showing worth. And it went on his feet. It's not normally where you put Chanel number 5. It's a very expensive method of foot deodorant. So what's going on here? What is it with the feet? Well, in the very next chapter, chapter 13, at the Passover meal that Jesus was going to Jerusalem to celebrate, a meal that he ate with his disciples the night before he was crucified, at that meal, he got down from the table and he washed his disciples' feet. Surely Mary's actions here at this meal anticipate Jesus' actions at that meal. Again, look at what John Piper has to say about this. The least of Jesus is worthy of the best of you. The lowliest part of Jesus is infinitely more precious than the highest gift of men. When you have made this connection, when you have seen and experienced from Jesus his worth, and you've received the life offered at the cost of his death for you, when that has gripped you and it has penetrated your hard heart, you want to respond. You have to respond. You want to express your devotion to him. And the mark of that being genuine, that being extravagant, that being costly, the mark is not the price tag. This is not saying that anything under £18,000 doesn't count. The mark of your devotion to Jesus being genuine is other people notice it and other people are blessed by it. If you look at how verse 3, the last sentence of verse 3, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Here's John Piper again. Heartfelt worship of Jesus is never merely private. It always spills over onto others one way or the other. Mary's devotion was for Jesus, but everyone around her noticed it and was blessed by it. That'd be a good question to ask yourself, wouldn't it, this morning, if you're someone who calls yourself a Christian. Is my devotion to Jesus merely or even entirely private? Is my devotion to Jesus merely or entirely private? Does anyone around me notice that I'm a Christian? Is anyone around me blessed by my love for Jesus? Now, you might think that preaching on this passage on the same day as the budget for 2020 being presented was a masterful piece of planning. And let me assure you, it was. But not by me, and not by Peter. I wish we were as joined up as that. But it was nevertheless planned by somebody who wanted us as a church to hear this today. And certainly what we do with our money is one of the ways of expressing our devotion to Jesus. It is a beautiful thing when the worth of Jesus and the love of his followers match. And then he adds, John Piper adds, and it is not beautiful, but suicidal when they don't. And that's where we're going to, what we're going to see next, as we turn from Mary to Judas. So secondly, from the outline there, you can see Judas's devotion. Judas's devotion. And you might have thought the next point should be called Judas's deception. But as we'll see, behind that deception is what he really loves. Have a look with me at verse 4. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why isn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Now, from what Judas says to Jesus, you might think his devotion is to the poor, from what he says. But from what John tells us, gives us the inside scoop on, if you like, it's really, this is just a cover story. Judas's devotion is to money. He wanted the value of that perfume, the 18 grand, in the money bag, so he could help himself to some of it. He observes Mary's devotion to Jesus, but instead of it being inspiring or something that he wanted to emulate in his own life, his response to it reveals what's really going on inside him, even though he thought he was very cleverly concealing it. In chapter 11, Judas had stood with Mary and the other disciples in front of the tomb as Jesus had called Lazarus from it. He was there. He'd seen the same thing Mary had seen. He'd witnessed Jesus' ability to raise a man from the dead. And admittedly, that man wasn't his brother. But his response is to value money above someone with the power over life and death. Why did he do that? Why would anyone make that choice when they'd seen what he'd seen? It's because his love of money has blinded him to the value of Jesus. Let me say that again. You make that choice when your love of money blinds you to the value of Jesus. And that's not just true of Judas, that's true of many, if not most people, especially in Fulham. Love of money blinds people to the value of Jesus. Just can't see it. That led directly to Judas's death within a week of this conversation. Just a few days after this exchange, Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He's well known for doing that. That's the equivalent of a few thousand pounds in today's money. So not only does he object to Mary's gift of 18,000 pounds, but a few days later, he sells Jesus for far less. His remorse at that decision led him to take his own life. Regardless of whether those who, like Judas, value money over Judas, ever feel remorse about that choice, or whether in fact they remain blind to their blindness to the very end, the truth is their love of money over Jesus leads directly to their death as well. Not their physical death, their eternal death, because they never think to come to Jesus to accept his offer of eternal life. It's a big mistake to make. It's a very common mistake to make. And many, if not most, make it. How can you tell if you're making that mistake? Well, you ask this very simple question. What is my response to Mary's actions, to her devotion and what it led her to do? What do I make of that? What a waste. What a shame. Think of all the things she could have done with the money. Think of the things that she could have bought with the money. The home, the holidays, the school fees. What a fool for doing what she did. Any or all of the above, watch out. The degree to which you don't get Mary is the degree to which you are just like Judas. Watch out. It is a very common mistake to make. And can I say particularly watch out if, like Judas, you're claiming something about yourself that isn't true. Judas claimed to be a follower of Jesus. He claimed to be devoted to Jesus. He claimed to care about the poor. And in fact, none of those things are true about him. He was devoted to one thing and what it could do for him. And he was putting all his trust in that. It is a beautiful thing when the worth of Jesus and the love of his followers match. And it is not beautiful, but suicidal when they don't. That is a mistake that kills you. Mary's devotion, Judas's devotion. Thirdly, Jesus' declaration. Have a look back with me at verse 7. Here's Jesus' response to what Judas said. Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. What Jesus says here in this declaration is a double rebuke to Judas for his criticism of Mary. And the force of it comes from what he says about his impending death. Now, on first reading, let's be clear, verse 7 sounds like a rebuke to Mary, doesn't it? Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. Oops. Mary seems to have jumped the gun with the perfume by around about a week. If this is for his burial and he's still alive, there's a big clue. That's a mistake. But Jesus isn't saying that Mary's enthusiasm got the better of her. This is a rebuke for Judas, not for Mary. He's saying that without even realizing it, and certainly without you realizing it, Judas, her act of devotion is actually a prediction. It's an enacted parable, anticipating what will be done, not just to my feet, but what will be done to my whole body in a week's time. It's his imminent death just around the corner that makes Mary's devotion to him all the more poignant and appropriate in a way that she hadn't intended. But it's his imminent death that makes Judas's devotion to money and his criticism of Mary all the more offensive and pitiful. Leave her alone, Judas. There's the first rebuke. Second rebuke. Again, it's fired up by his imminent death. Have a look at verse 8. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. What Jesus is saying in the second rebuke is, Judas, even if I take your professed care for the poor at face value, you would still be wrong to say what you've said about what Mary should have done with the perfume. And she would still be right to do what she's done. Even if the money, even if the perfume had been sold and the money, all of it, not with Judas's usual cut, even if it had been sold and used to help the poor, even then, what Mary did with it, pouring it out in anticipation of my death and burial, is a better thing to do, is a higher priority than charity. That's how wrong you are, Judas. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. And that's not just true in that moment in time. That establishes for us a clear priority of now, what is the most important thing. Verse 8 is why, one of the reasons why Christians should always be engaged in charity, working with the poor and the marginalized, because we will always have them. There will always be people who need our help. But verse 8 is also why working with the poor and the marginalized is not everything, and perhaps not even the most important thing Christians should be engaged in. You will not always have me. Some things, perhaps only one thing, is more important than charity. And it's this: pointing people in our words and our actions to Jesus and his death and his burial and his resurrection. Mary did that without really realizing what she was doing. We can do that with full knowledge and this clear priority from Jesus. So leave her alone, Judas. Even if you did care about the poor, you'd still be wrong, and Mary would still be right. Mary's devotion, Judas's devotion, Jesus' declaration. Lastly, briefly, I don't want us to miss this, the chief priest's desperation. It's so pathetic, it's almost comical. Have a look at verse 9. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. What is their brilliant plan to deal with this man, Jesus, who has power over death? To kill him. And to kill Lazarus too, for good measure. What could possibly go wrong with that? In their desperation to get rid of Jesus, they come up with a solution that if they'd given it just a second thought, they'd have realized it wasn't going to work. How do you kill a person who has power over death? Sad truth is, today, some people in their desperation to get rid of Jesus, to dismiss him, to be done with him, they come up with equally ridiculous and flawed reasoning. If you're going to reject the one who can offer you eternal life and choose something else instead, anything else to be devoted to give your life to, the fact is at some point you're going to look as stupid as these chief priests did. Because you're as wrong as Judas was. Can I say, if that's you at the moment, that you are currently and consciously rejecting Jesus in favor of something else, can I say your best hope is that you realize your mistake before it's too late? That you have the humility and the courage to admit you've got Jesus wrong, and then to come to him. Something that maybe until now has never occurred to you to do. And ask for the forgiveness and the eternal life that you need and that only he can give you. Judas discovered that too late. It's not too late for you. Let's take a moment to consider this event in the life of Jesus and our life in the light of it. Lord Jesus, the devotion of this woman is something we find challenging and inspiring in equal measure. And even if we're not deceived about your value, your worth, we find we are so calculating and careful in how we respond to you, that your everything for us is met with something, some things from us. Please would you save us, deliver us from the blindness of Judas, and soften our hearts to give us the sight, the clarity, the devotion of Mary. And we ask this in your name. Amen.